Good morning again. As I stated earlier on this cold and freezing spring day, pretty sure that like just a few days ago it was like 70 degrees, and looking at the forecast, it will be 70 degrees again in just a couple of days. So welcome to Ohio. But more than that, welcome to the uncertainty of the weather forecast. I want to continue to welcome those of you who have participated in taking another look at the book. By that, I am referring to something we began in the middle of January. As a church, we are reading through the entire Bible. In addition to our reading, I have been presenting sermon lessons to accompany our readings. If you're new to this journey, we would invite you to participate. There are a couple things that we are providing for your use as a resource if you so choose. One is we have a reading schedule. We have, I believe, some printed in the back, but you can also find that reading schedule online. Just go to our website, and there's a link there that links to a PDF of the reading schedule. You use that schedule however you wish. If you haven't been reading with us and you want to just pick up on today's reading, do that. If you want to start from the beginning and go through the entire reading, you're welcome to do that. As I've been sharing and offering, you don't have to read all of the passages. If you want to just focus on the Old Testament or just focus on the New Testament, just focus on the Psalms or just focus on the Proverbs, you can do that. Also, if you do not have a Bible, we would love to bless you with your own copy of a brand new Bible. Give it to you free of charge, and feel free to use that Bible. So just let me know if you would like one of those Bibles. Even if you're watching online, if you let us know that you want one of those Bibles, I will send that Bible to you. If you follow the schedule, you will read the entire Bible or portions of that of the Bible in 153 days, started in January, will conclude by the end of June. Continue to be thankful to those of you who have taken just a few moments, few seconds here and there to share with me your experience and send me comments about your reading through Scripture. Thanks for that. Last week, we explored some books of what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. Some of these books that we looked at last week, about 12 of them, they're referred to as the historical books, and that tell the story of God's people, Israel, from the conquest of the land that was promised to them in Canaan to the time where they were taken out of that land, and then the story continues to tell the story when they returned back to that land. A roller coaster ride that the people of Israel had with God, and it's worth us investing time and learning that history so that we don't repeat that history. Those who don't learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat it. As a part of our sacred scriptures are those cautionary tales in those historical books. So already we've looked at it briefly, just kind of touched them and shared some highlights. We've looked at 17 books of the Old Testament. We'll return to the Old Testament in a few weeks. Today, I want us to jump over to the New Testament. I want to dig in and spend several weeks there. Today, we begin an exploration into the Gospels. Thank you, Clint, for reading today's text. It is a text that is extremely important as it proposes something significant for the writer and the readers of that text in Colossians. The Apostle Paul was the writer, the author, and we learn later that this man, Paul, would be responsible for writing a lot of our New Testament. In terms of numbers of individual writings, Paul wrote 13 of the 27 individual books of the New Testament. In this letter to the Colossian church, Paul indicates the fuel, the source, and the inspiration behind his entire ministry career. He starts off in verse number 15 with the word he. Now, if you are interested in learning more about that he, you have to go back a few lines to see what's called the antecedent. He is a pronoun and refers to another name that's written before it. A quick glance would take us back to verses 13 and 14, which reads, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption of sins, that's the antecedent. And then the next words are, he is the image. So the he refers to that beloved Son. We know that the beloved Son is Jesus Christ. We know that using the rules of pronouns by the content of the next several verses, Paul will continue to speak about Jesus and make some references and claims about him, like in verse number 20, where it says, And through God, and though God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The cross. How do we know, how do we in the 21st century know about blood on a cross? Well, we read an extensive narrative about a man by the name of Jesus dying on a cross in four separate accounts included in our Bibles. And these separate accounts are commonly referred to as the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one might describe the Gospels as short biographies of Jesus. They tell Jesus' story and connect Jesus to our own stories. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put forth explicit and intentional efforts to identify, explain, and present Jesus. And we are invited to look into the window to see Jesus as he is being revealed. These four windows give four views. Their portrayal of Jesus varies and differs from author to author. The Gospels attempt to portray Jesus to some, describe Jesus to some, and introduce Jesus to some, or a combination of all three. The Gospel according to Matthew portrays Jesus as a king, emphasizing that he was the promised Messiah, namely in the lineage of King David, as that psalm I read in the beginning of our worship time today. The Gospel according to Mark portrays Jesus as a servant, emphasizing that he came to earth to give his life for the world. It's a fast-paced gospel that doesn't waste time getting to the action. If you read Mark from the beginning to end, by the end of reading Mark, you're kind of breathing like this because it's a sprint. The Gospel according to Luke portrays Jesus as a Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity in the many relationships he had here on earth. Luke also highlights the paradoxical cause of discipleship. I'm going to talk more about that in later weeks. The Gospel according to John portrays Jesus as the Son of God, emphasizing that God was in flesh, that Jesus was 100% human and 100% divine. There is some value in knowing the original audience who received these Gospels. Now we're not 100% certain, because a lot of times these Gospels don't say, I'm writing to this group of people, but through theological construction and some internal reading of some of the texts, theological scholars have come to understand some possibilities in terms of the audience. The Gospel of Matthew was originally written primarily to a Jewish audience. The Gospel of Mark was originally written primarily to a group of Christians in Europe, probably Rome. The Gospel of the Gospel of Luke was written primarily to Gentile Christians, or specifically to one guy by the name of Theophilus. which, by the way, in Greek means friend of God. The Gospel of John was written to a collection of Christians from many backgrounds who were experiencing an influx of false teachings regarding the divinity and humanity of Jesus. What we learn and take note of as we read all these Gospels is that when you read them, you will find many similarities and many differences. They all tell the same story about Jesus, but they tell these stories in different ways. For centuries, Christians and theological scholars have tried to make sense of the differences. One gospel has an event in the life of Jesus taking place earlier in his life, while another gospel places that event later in his life. How do you reconcile the two? Two of the Gospels include Jesus' birth story, extensive narratives about how Jesus was born and where he was born and all the things surrounding his birth. And you have two Gospels that do that, but you have two Gospels that speak nothing about his birth. They all include the baptism of Jesus and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but the details, they differ. Some include more, some include some other things. Why? Why do these Gospels differ? Why the different placements of the story? Why the difference in retelling? Let me illustrate this way. I asked four members of our church to write an account of what took place on 9/11. 9/11, 2001. So, you know, 21 years ago, I asked four people to write separate accounts of what happened on 9/11. I want to read those to you, and I want to illustrate why it's okay that the four Gospels differ in their retelling of the stories of Jesus. Ask Kim Johnson to give an account of what happened on 9/11, and this is what Kim wrote. On the morning of September 11th, 2001, I took my daughter to her first day of preschool. Just before we left our home, an event occurred that would change the way she would live. She would now live with many more security measures in place for her safety. That morning, a group of terrorists attacked here in the United States. Terrorists are people who are unlawful violence and intimidation, or who use unlawful violence and intimidation, especially against civilians, in the pursuit of political aim. The group called Al-Qaeda had used fear around the world, and that day their plane hit America. They used four planes to attack important buildings with innocent people in them. They hit the World Trade Center in New York. The two buildings were some of the tallest buildings in the world, and they represented our money and economy. A plane also hit the Pentagon in D.C. This building is the headquarters of our Department of Defense and represent our country's military. There was a fourth plane that was headed to D.C., but some brave passengers heard about what was going on and stopped that hijacked plane from attacking. It was a really sad day because we lost 2,977 people, and many more were injured. It was a day where we saw some of the worst and best of humanity. The news that day showed the attacks and buildings burning. It interviewed people who were scared and people who had lost loved ones. Our country felt fear and confusion. However, we also saw firefighters running into burning buildings to save people they didn't know. We saw shop owners giving away shoes to people running for safety. And we saw towns opening their doors to strangers who were on planes that had emergency landings that day. We weren't New Yorkers or Ohioans. We were Americans. The effects of 9/11 live on today. You now need to go through security at places such as the airport, large public events. The Department of Homeland Security's reform. We went to war for the next 20 years. Also, many Muslim Americans continue to face increased prejudice in this country because of the actions of a few people who happen to look like them. The fact is, we all live with an anxiety about things in places that used to be routine and fun. In many ways, this story is not finished. It continues to impact us today. And every day we have the choice to see the best or the worst in humanity and to respond with anger and hostility, or instead, like many who respond that day, we can demonstrate hospitality, charity, and sacrifice. That's Kim Johnson's account of 9/11. I asked Nathan Minsler, who's a college student. He's, what, 21, I think? 20? He's 20. So that means he wasn't even born when 9/11 happened. So I asked him to give his account of 9/11, and just like a 20-year-old, he sent me a text. 9/11 is known to be a day of very sad and dark day in American history. On this day, a terrorist group called Al-Qaeda flew two planes into the Twin Towers in New York City with all the passengers on them. Because of the collision of the planes, the buildings, the towers collapsed, sending debris everywhere nearby. Many lives were lost because of this, some lives taken from the impact of the plane, some taken from falling debris, some taken when the towers fell. But the most horrific way anyone lost their life was when people decided it was a better way to pass by jumping out of the windows of the building than waiting to see what happened next. For many days after the event, emergency responders tried to locate as many people in the rubble as possible. Dead or alive, finding someone trapped was their job. Thankfully, these responders were able to save the lives of those who were miraculously trapped and likely going to pass soon if not found. There was another plane that was targeting the Pentagon on that day as well, much like the two planes that crashed into the Twin Towers. This plane had innocent people on it. These people refused to sit and watch their lives and many others be taken. They fought back with the terrorists, and because of their courage, the result was no buildings were hit, causing more lives lost, and they crash landed in a field. The lives on the plane were lost due to the crash land, but those lives will be known as heroes who saved the lives of many. It's the account of a 20-year-old who wasn't even alive during 9/11. Ask Nicole Davids, sings on the praise team, ask her to write her events, or write her account of the events of 9/11. This is what she wrote. The events of 9/11 are pretty hazy for me when I consider my firsthand experience. I was only in sixth grade when it happened almost 21 years ago. All of the facts about what happened that day I learned from news articles, internet searches, and in school. This attack changed so much for the U.S. and the world and triggered a massive effort by the United States to combat terrorism. Specifically, speaking on the morning of September 11, 2001, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked four commercial planes, intentionally crashing two into the World Trade Center in New York City. The hijackers crashed a third plane into the Pentagon. The fourth plane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. The passengers of this plane attempted to retake the plane, causing it to crash somewhere different than its intended destination, saving potentially hundreds of lives. Approximately 3,000 people died, including the 19 terrorists, making it the deadliest attack on U.S. soil and presently one of the deadliest terrorist attacks in history. Nicole Davids' account. Then I asked Barb Rudolph to write an account, and this is what Barb Rudolph wrote. 9/11 was a horrible day for the world as hate was used to inflict death, pain, fear, and anger. I was at work, and it was close to 9 a.m., I recall, when the entire office came to a standstill in shock and sorrow. Many of my coworkers went home for the day, but although I stayed, no work was done by anyone. Instead, we continued to watch the events on TV and feared what and where might be next. It was clear many had lost their lives in an instant, and none of us would ever be the same. There were discussions about who would do this, why, and how this could happen. Soon we knew it. It was hate for America, and for a while we as Americans grew closer than normal to a work setting. I will never forget 9/11 and continue to pray that hate in this world is overcome by love. Those were remarkable reflections. Now, as you listen to all those reflections, didn't you hear some similarities? In those reflections, did you notice how some of the writers focused on some things and other writers focused on other things? Did you note, for example, Nicole said about 3,000 people died that day, but Kim Johnson said 2,977 people died that day? Did you note in Nathan's recollection, he said one was headed towards the Pentagon, but it crashed and it didn't get hit its target. He got some of the facts meshed into one. Now, what you also don't know is when I asked these four individuals to write, I told Kim Johnson, I said, you know, I want you to tell me what happened on 9/11, but I want you to write it as if you're writing it to children. Doesn't that change the way you heard what Kim wrote as she had some of those, she was talking about Homeland Security and you know. I told Nathan, I want you to write as if you are writing to your bowling team. Nicole, I can't remember. Did I ask you to write to anyone specifically? Was that? I told Nicole to write as if she was writing to an immigrant. You know what's interesting? I didn't tell them this, but the way Kim wrote her reflection, it actually sounds a lot like the way Matthew was written as a gospel. Very, very detailed. The way Nathan wrote his reflection, kind of quick, kind of fast-paced, it's kind of like the Gospel of Mark. The way Nicole wrote hers, it's kind of like the Gospel of Luke. At the beginning of Luke, Luke says, man, I have brought together like eyewitness testimony and all these reports. Do you remember how she started off hers? Most of what I'm about to write to you is some things that I did some research on. Kind of like the Gospel of Luke. Barb's reflection is a lot like the Gospel of John. Because John doesn't go into great detail about events, but he expresses a lot of emotion and feeling about the events. And that's what you see in the Gospel of John, and that's what you see in her reflection. So when you look at the four Gospels, I hope that exercise was helpful in showing that the Gospels have different audiences, they have different perspectives, they use different bits and pieces of information, not to mention just being inspired by God to write, and you have these four portrayals of Jesus. I'll tell you this, when you're reading the Gospels, we are chronological thinkers. A lot of times the Gospels don't care about chronological order. Luke probably does the best in trying to do things in order. He says that at the outset of his Gospel. But many of the Gospels are just telling the stories of Jesus. It's not really a concern of when it took place, but we want to share this story of Jesus. All four perspectives of the gospel share a powerful testimony regarding Jesus Christ. Yes, a testimony, an account. And with testimony, there is an expectation that after you read their testimony or hear their testimony, the reader or the listener will walk away knowing and believing in the subject of that testimony. In this case, it's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And in a word, that is gospel. Gospel literally means good news. It is a word that the Romans use when a soldier would return from a battle or from war. They would have these magnificent parades, military parades, and the crowds and the soldiers, as the soldiers are marching and the crowd surrounding these marching soldiers, they would all yell in unison, good news, or gospel, gospel. The good fortune, the good outcome, and the bliss of victory was something that needed to be shouted. It needed to be shared, and it needed to be spread. The news of these marches, these parades, the news of that would spread all throughout the region. We won gospel, good news. So, what needs to be said about the Gospels is that it too, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they need to be shouted, they need to be shared, and it needs to be spread. We need to talk about the good news that is contained in the Gospels. Good news for you and for me. Good news for the entire world. Good news for the sinner. Good news for the hurt. Good news for the poor. Good news for the locked up. Good news for the rich. Good news for the strong. Good news for the trapped in the ghetto. Good news for the sick. Good news for the addicted. Good news for the lonely. Good news for the last. Good news for the left out. Good news for the least. Good news for the lost. Good news for the church. Good news for families. Good news for marriages. Good news for a world addicted to power and violence and greed. The gospels represent good news. You can say amen if you want to. It's okay. You can say it out loud. You can stomp your feet. You can snap your fingers. Good news. The testimony of the four gospels is good news. It's the reason that Paul, at the end of his life, from a prison cell, would write in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1 that Clint read. At the end of his writing, he says, I, Paul, have become a servant of this good news, this gospel. Verse number 23 or 24. Paul became a servant of good news. That was his testimony. I pray that as we explore these gospels in some detail over the next several weeks leading up to Easter, that we too will embrace the occupation of servant of the gospel, servant of the good news. Not just any good news, but the greatest news to ever grace this planet. Good news that would have implication on everyone's lives. Good news that would impact the course of human history. Good news that Jesus Christ lived and ministered here on this earth. Good news that Jesus died for all of us, sacrificing his life for all of us. And good news that Jesus Christ rose up from the grave, giving life and the opportunity for us to enjoy a resurrected life. This is our testimony, fully informed by the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would also add the book of Acts, and I'll get to that later on in this series. But for today, may we prepare ourselves to see Jesus as we read and consider the Gospels for a few more weeks. May we come to know him in intimate ways. May we let the story of Jesus wreck us in so much as we evaluate our lives so that our lives resonate with the good news of Jesus. May we wrestle with his teachings that we are prone to explain away or outright ignore, such that his way becomes the way. Direct your attention to my right, your left. A wonderful sister, Anita Lawhoon, who is always, ever since I've been here for 20 years, has been someone who is helpful in using her creativity and her art to help us to experience Jesus in tangible ways. So for the next several weeks, we have set up over in that area over there across. You can throw a picture up. Yeah, there's a picture that shows it closely. Those of you who are watching online, there's a cross and there are two canvas boards. Anita has set up this cross and has some various items there that you can just go and behold. And I want to invite you that if there's any ever a moment where you just need some centering time, you need some quiet time, you need some meditation time, we invite you to use that space. It may be during worship while we're singing a song, and there's just a song that you just feel so compelled to just spend time at that cross. There's also those two canvas boards that I want to invite you to participate. There are some the canvas board, there are some pens over there, there are some post-it notes and some of these really cool clips. What I did this morning is I went to the board and I wanted to do something that represented life before the cross and then life after the cross. And so right before the cross, I put, I was fearful and timid. But then when you go to the next one, because of the cross of Jesus, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, I now live in the power and love of the Holy Spirit. That's my life before the cross and my life after the cross. You may find yourself wanting to just post some thanksgivings to God. You go ahead and post that on the canvas board there. You may find yourself wanting to just write a struggle that you are. You go ahead and you put that on that. And by the time Easter comes, I want that board to just be full of reflections, real reflections, as you have this encounter at that cross station. Thank you, Anita, for helping us to center with that tangible experience. May our encounter at the cross, whether it's that station, whether it's our encounter with the Gospels, whether it's an encounter with the risen Christ in worship, whether it's an encounter that we find as we're reading through these rich texts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, I pray that it will result in a deeper relationship with Him. I'm inviting the praise team to come join me on stage as we sing this song of invitation, a simple song, a simple cry, a simple prayer of just Jesus just giving us the blessing, the opportunity to come to know Him, to come to see Him, to be a part of Him. Jesus, let us come to know You. As we are singing this song of invitation, if there is a way that we can be helpful to you as you seek a deeper relationship with Jesus, we want to give you this opportunity here in person to come forward. A shepherd will be down front here. We'll receive your prayer, your request, or your words, or your plea. If you're online, if you want to share that in the form there, you can go ahead and share that. But we are people who believe deeply in praying for the needs of others. And if that is a need of yours, please let us know. If this is the day that you want to declare Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, you want to put your faith in Him, confess that you have a need for Him, that you can't do life without Him, and that you want to show your obedience and commitment to Him through baptism. We'll do that today. The water is ready. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we look forward to walking alongside you in your walk with Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing this song.